The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture passage comes from Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Through chapter 8, verse 4. And you may follow along on page 944 if you're using one of the Bibles in front of you. Romans 7:21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of God.
Okay, good morning. If you're a guest with us, my name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad to have you. As Sarah mentioned, this is the first week of a new teaching series in Romans chapter 8. We just sort of skipped the first seven, parachuted right into the middle. And one of the reasons is because some have called this chapter the best chapter in the Bible, because in its 39 verses, it takes us all the way from sinners separated from God to home to be with God. In verse 1, it says no condemnation, and by the end of the passage, it says no separation. It brings us all the way home to God. So if in this new year, you're longing for spiritual renewal, if you're wanting to see true and lasting life change happen, Romans 8 is going to be very good news for you, because what it does is tells us that how God can bring about true and lasting life change through his son Jesus. And what I'm pretty confident about this morning is that in one way or another, we all want to see some kind of life transformation take place, especially at this time of the year when it's at the beginning of a new year and people are making resolutions and things like that. We all can identify something that we want to see change. So maybe for you, you're wanting to see life transformation take place in your relationships. Maybe it's in the context of your marriage. Maybe you've been struggling perpetually in and out, a cycle of difficulty in your marriage, and this year you really want to see God get to the bottom of those heart issues and bring about some resolution to those conflicts. Or maybe in the new year you want to develop some true and meaningful friendships, and yet it's always been a struggle for you because maybe you have insecurities that sometimes lead you to withdraw and isolate from people, making it very difficult to form those deep bonds with other people. Or maybe for you, you want to see transformation in your finances. Maybe you have a tendency of overspending, maybe to the point where you're hamstring by debt. You don't have much left over to give, though deep down you really do want to live a more generous life. And so you would love for this to be the year that you finally see God transform those patterns of behavior from their rootedness in your heart. Like, this is going to be the year that you see those kinds of things change. Or maybe this is the year that you want to see true life transformation take place in your sexual purity. Maybe deep down you want to honor the Lord in that kind of way, and yet you keep finding yourself going to those websites and looking at those images, and you're just at a loss. Like, how is this kind of change really going to happen? Well, the good news that we're going to discover in Romans chapter 8 as we move through it is that God is even more committed to your life change than you are. I mean, think about the way that Paul actually ends this chapter in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 29. He says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God wants to do good in the lives of all who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then in verse 29, he actually tells you what the good is that he is trying to effect in your life. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to transform you and to make you more like his Son, Jesus. So we want to see life transformation take place. God wants to see life transformation take place. And yet most of us know from experience that this doesn't happen by just gritting our teeth and white-knuckling it and trying harder and doing better. And yet it also doesn't tend to happen by just sitting passively waiting for life change to fall out of the sky. As we often say, you can stumble into sin and laziness and apathy, but we rarely stumble into any meaningful life change. So if it doesn't come from trying harder and doing better, and if it doesn't come from a life of passivity, how exactly do we experience life transformation? And that's the question that we're going to respond to in this series, beginning this morning with Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, which we just read a moment ago. And as we work through those four verses, we're going to discover three keys to life transformation. All right? So before we look at the text, I'm going to pray for us. I'd invite you to pray with me. Father, we acknowledge that we need to change. We're so thankful that you never change because you are glorious in all of your perfections. We know that because you never change, you are trustworthy, but we know that we need to change. There's so many things that need to happen in our lives, and yet we know that you are so committed to our good that you are willing and able to bring about that kind of transformation. So as we hear from you, we pray that by your word, you would begin to change us from the inside out, making us more like your Son, Jesus. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to read verse 1, then we're going to hop to verse 3. And the first kind of key to life transformation that we're going to see is that it's possible because of the Son's union with us in our humanity. Okay, so life transformation is possible because of the Son's union with us. Verse 1, Paul is the writer. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." So that word condemnation, in the context of this book and this passage, is a legal term. To be condemned is to be declared guilty by God the righteous judge on account of our sin and rebellion against him. But notice there's good news in verse 1. It says, "For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation." And verse 3 is explaining how that's possible, because it's a bit of a conundrum in the Bible story, is how can a good and righteous judge pardon the godly, ungodly, and still remain righteous himself? So verse 3 is explaining how it is that God can do that for us. Verse 3, Paul explains that God the Father has taken the initiative in our salvation. He has done this through his only Son. So first notice that the text says he has sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that seems kind of like maybe a confusing phrase, but ultimately what he's referring to there is the incarnation of Jesus. If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the church, and that's an unfamiliar term, essentially what it means is it's a way of describing what happened when God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was miraculously conceived as a human being in Mary by the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's essentially what it's referring to when we talk about the incarnation. And in that miraculous act, the divine nature of God the Son was joined to a human nature in one person, namely Jesus Christ. Jesus was truly God then, but he was also truly human. What this means is that he became like us in every way. He united himself to us in our humanity. He experienced everything that you experienced with one exception. He was without sin. Now, the reason why it's important to talk about this, because Christ's incarnation and his subsequent crucifixion is absolutely necessary for our salvation and for us to experience any kind of true, lasting life transformation. It is the key to experiencing life transformation. So I want to explain with an illustration. You may not realize this, but I've become a bit of a crafter. Okay, yesterday I was with my girls at our dining room table. We had some kind of a craft kit, and so we had all these different pieces laid out across the dining room table. We had the felt pieces. We were making a globe. So the felt pieces for all the continents. We had all these various wood pieces to put together the frame that the globe could sit on and spin on. And then there was these sticky foam pieces that you could put on to make sure all the places, all the pieces stayed in place. But when all of those various pieces were scattered across the table, I didn't immediately know what it was that I was building. I didn't know it was going to be a globe. I didn't know how all this stuff was going to be put together. But thankfully, we had this instruction manual that had a picture of the end product right away. So I was able to see, you know, what it is that I was trying to accomplish, and then I could reverse engineer it by following it step by step by step. Now, the reason why this might be a helpful illustration for us is because if we don't understand God's ultimate purpose for our lives, if we don't understand the ultimate goal to which he is working in bringing about life transformation, then all our attempts to experience life change are doomed from the start. We not only need to know what it is that God wants to do in our lives ultimately, but we need his instructions as to how he intends to get us there. But that can't happen. We can't experience true, lasting life change. It cannot happen until we repent of sin and trust in Jesus. So that's why this verse, this passage, is the necessary starting point for our series this morning. So the Bible story is a story of two representatives. The world has been shaped by two representatives. In the beginning, we're introduced to Adam. His name literally means humanity. So he was a representative of humanity. And if you're familiar with that story, you know how it ends. Not so great. Adam turns from God, he turns in on himself, and takes all of us with us. If you've ever thrown like a pebble in a lake or a pond, you know how at the point of entry, there's a ripple effect that goes outward. That's exactly what happened according to Romans chapter 5 when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Their sin has infected and affected every one of us. We were born in Adam. We have inherited his guilt and his corrupt nature, and every single one of us has acted upon that. But there's another representative. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam in the scriptures. He is the representative of a new humanity. So where Adam and all of us have failed to keep God's law, Jesus has kept it in our place perfectly. He has lived the life that you and I have failed to live. He has died the death that you and I deserve to die. And he was raised from the dead so that we might find new life in him. And so that's what Paul is getting at then in verse 3 when he says that God sent his only son not only to be united to us in our humanity, to live the sinless life that we were intended to live but failed to live, but he also says that Jesus died for us. And that language is the language of substitution. He died in our place and for our sin. And if you and I ever want to experience any true, lasting freedom, life transformation, then it begins by turning from your sin and putting your trust in Jesus. Apart from that initial step of repentance and faith, there is no hope for the kind of transformation that God wants to bring about in our lives. So maybe you're the person that has been coming here for some time now. Maybe you've been coming because you're curious about spiritual things, or maybe you're just lonely and you've been looking for a place to connect, or maybe you've had these besetting sins and struggles in your life and you thought, well, maybe by coming here and being a part of this church, like, what could it hurt? Maybe I'll learn something that will help me experience some kind of positive change in my life. Or maybe you've been here for some time and you've been listening to what we've been teaching about Jesus for weeks and weeks now, and maybe God is doing something in your heart, and maybe this is the morning that he is calling you to finally respond to Jesus by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus in faith. To turn from sin is called repentance. It essentially means to rethink the way you've been viewing God, rethink the way you viewed yourself, and rethink the way you view life, and do an about-face, a 180 turn, and instead surrender every aspect of your life to Jesus as your King. And the scriptures make a promise that if we will, in fact, turn from our sin and give our allegiance to King Jesus, he will forgive us of our sin. He will begin to transform us from the inside out through the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he will continue to do that work until one day God's project is completed in us and we are perfectly remade and refashioned into the image of Jesus. So maybe that's you this morning. And through this simple message of this good news about Jesus, his love for you, his grace and his mercy, you're ready to respond in faith. So if that's true, then what I want to do is invite you to respond this morning. And a simple way to do that is to grab that communication card that Sarah mentioned. It's in your copy of The Loop. Under First Steps, there's a bubble that says Decision for Christ, and then there's another bubble in the next section called Baptism. Baptism is the way that you confess that you are ready to follow Jesus by faith. And we're going to have a baptism celebration coming up very soon in February, and we would love to celebrate with you. So if, in fact, God is leading you to put your faith in Jesus and you're ready to confess him through baptism, I want to encourage you to take that step this morning. So life transformation then is possible because of the Son's union with us and joining us in our humanity and living the life that we were intended to live and dying the death that we deserve. But secondly, life transformation proceeds from our union with the Son. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And what I want to do is I want to highlight one phrase in these verses. In Christ Jesus. There's a whole lot else going on in this verse, but for the sake of our purposes this morning, I want you to notice at the end of verse 1, Paul says that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It appears a second time in verse 2. Notice there, Paul says, the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, has set you free, but he has done that in Christ Jesus. And why this is important is because the New Testament consistently uses this kind of language. To be in Christ, to be with Christ, to live through Christ, to describe the most fundamental and essential reality for the Christian experience, namely, your union with the risen and exalted Jesus. This union is very real and yet profoundly mysterious. It's a connection to Jesus himself in which he lives his resurrection life through you, and you live your life by faith through him. It's in the context of our union with Christ that all of the blessings of salvation flow and flood our hearts and lives. Blessings, to name a few, like forgiveness from the penalty of your sin because you are united to the righteous one. Freedom from the power of your sin because you are united to the holy one. Adoption into the family of God because you are not united to the only true Son, Jesus. This union is profoundly important for our growth in Jesus. Paul describes this union when he says about himself, "I have been crucified with Christ." Listen to how he talks about this. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me." Jesus describes this union, and he's in talking to his own disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So this gospel truth then is essential, but I know that sometimes in my own experience, it can seem a bit abstract. So what I want to try to do is take it from the heavens and bring it down to earth where we live on Monday morning, okay? And I'm going to do that with an illustration that I'm straight up stealing from author Rankin Wilborn in his book on the subject. So he encourages us, right, to imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment that your parents are mean and critical, that they have always been a disappointment to you. You have always been a disappointment to them. But then one day you go upstairs to your attic and you find a dusty trunk, and because you have like legit ninja skills, you're able to pick the lock, you're able to open it up, and when you do, you find inside of it documents and papers describing that you were in fact abducted as a young child. Like, these people aren't even your parents, they're actually criminals. Your real parents, you discover, are incredible. Your mother was a famous Parisian painter. Not so much. Is that a stretch? Your real father is both a Nobel Prize winning scientist and a professional baseball player. And as you discover these things, you're like, my life makes so much more sense now. Like, I knew I was incredible. I knew I was extraordinary. I knew I wasn't just deceiving myself. Here is the proof. The proof. Not only this, but you discover that they were fabulously wealthy, and they have left you an incredible inheritance. Now, this is a silly story, but imagine for a moment how your life would change upon this discovery. I mean, you would be rethinking and reimagining absolutely everything about your life, your past, your identity, your capacities and your capabilities, your future, what you could accomplish in this life. I mean, everything would change, but here's the interesting thing, is that in this little imaginary scenario that we have concocted, those things were true of you the whole time. But they didn't bring transformation to your life until you discovered them and began to live in light of them. And that's the point that I want to make as it concerns union with Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you've been united to Jesus. And if you've been united to Jesus, then his story is now your story. And that changes absolutely everything about your past, your present, and your future. That means his life is your life. His perfect, sinless life is now credited to your account. And God views you through the righteousness of Jesus. That means his death has now become your death. His death for your sin is your death to your sin. His resurrection has now become your resurrection. You already, even now, begin to experience the power of his resurrection life, enabling you to experience some real lasting life change in this life. Not only that, but his resurrection is the guarantee of your future resurrection and glory. His exaltation to the right hand of the Father is your exaltation. Ephesians, Paul there says that you are already seated with Christ. When Jesus returns in glory, Paul in Colossians says, you will appear with him also in glory. You are going to be transformed into his perfect image, incapable of sinning anymore. Jesus' story has become your story, and discovering this truth, knowing it, believing it, and living from it is key to your transformation in life. Your union with Christ, the more you grasp it, the less you will sin. The more you grasp the meaning and significance of your union with Christ, and the more you live from it, the more you will grow in godliness. And so to encourage you to grow in your grasp and your ability to live from that truth, I want to encourage you this week, I want to give you a next step. I want to give you three passages. I want to encourage you to look up one of them, to read through it, to pray through it, to meditate on it. We're not going to go through these passages. I'm just going to have them up on the screen, and I'm going to trust that those of you who are motivated to do so will, in fact, read through them. And the first we've already read this morning. Paul read it, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. If you want to understand what it means to be united with Christ, that is one of the very best passages that you could look to in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is one of the most glorious passages on our salvation, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have accomplished everything in Christ. And then finally, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 14. It not only tells us who we are in Jesus, but how to take that and apply it to our lives practically so that we grow up in godliness. So life transformation is possible because of the Son's union with us in our humanity, but life transformation proceeds because of our union with the Son. And then finally, verse 4, life transformation is empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. And so we're gonna begin talking about him. I'm going to start in verse 3 for the sake of context, but we're going to be focusing on verse 4. Paul says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So again, I want to zoom in on verse 4. Here we're introduced once more to the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have recently watched the new Star Wars movie, yes? Okay. Some of you have seen it far too many times already in the theater. Anybody who's seen it more than one time? A few people. So for you, Jeremy. Here is a timely reminder for us all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Christians have always believed that there is one God and only one God, and yet, mysteriously, the only true God has eternally existed as three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that means the Holy Spirit is God himself. He is the third person of the triune God. And our union with Jesus that we just spent so much time talking about is only possible through the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself taking up residence in your life and mine and in the life of God's people, the church. We live through Christ and Christ lives through us by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes everything that Jesus has accomplished for you and I in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. The Holy Spirit takes everything that Jesus achieved and he applies it to your hearts and lives practically, experientially. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the Christian life as you continue to follow Jesus by faith. So that means the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential if you want to see any kind of life transformation take place. So Paul tells us, has already told us, that Jesus became like us in our humanity, that he perfectly obeyed God's law in our place. He died on the cross in our place for our sin, but he did that for a purpose. And verse 4 is making that purpose very clear. Not only to free us from sin's penalty, but also to break sin's enslaving power over us. God did this, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen carefully. Who walk not according to the flesh, which is our sinful nature, but who walk according to the Spirit. So when Paul talks about the law, he is talking about God's law. He's talking about God's law as it's been revealed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. When he talks about the righteous requirement of that law, the righteous requirement is this: to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. But because of Adam's disobedience, because you and I have inherited his sin and guilt, none of us have been able to keep God's law. That's why apart from Jesus, we are condemned by it. The law only serves to show the holy nature of God, the sinful nature of our hearts, and our need for Jesus. But Jesus is the good news. Where we failed, he fulfilled that law. In his life, his death, his resurrection, and at his exaltation, Jesus did something that God promised to do long ago in the Old Testament. In texts like Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27, in passages like that, God promised a new covenant, that he was going to do a new thing in the hearts and lives of his people, that when his son was glorified, that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would give you and I new hearts and new spirits. He would take the heart of stone that is unfeeling and unresponsive to Jesus, and he would replace it with a heart of flesh that senses the worth of Jesus and is responsive to his word. He would put his own spirit to dwell within you and with me, and the spirit would cause us and enable us to obey God from the heart. Something that God's people were never able to do in the story of Israel. So when Paul says that Jesus died and gave the Spirit in order that the righteous requirement of the law could be fulfilled in us, he's serious. He means that the Holy Spirit can actually empower you and I to transform our lives, to live a life that honors Jesus. Siri is hearing my preaching and deciding to talk to me. I apologize. Terrible timing. Terrible timing. Okay. I'm going to take a moment. So the point being is that when Paul talks about this righteous requirement, how it can now be fulfilled in our lives as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what he's essentially saying is that we can experience life transformation through the powerful enabling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Life transformation is actually possible because of the Spirit. We are called to walk in the Spirit or live under the leadership of the Spirit. So how do we do that? And I want to bring us to the end of our time by thinking real practically, what might it look like for us to walk according to the Spirit? So I have a couple pictures here. I know circles once again. I need to start working on squares or triangles or something. But notice there's a line down the middle. And on this side, it says life before receiving Christ. So nobody's born a Christian. I wasn't born a Christian. You're not born a Christian, right? We're born in Adam. That means we've inherited a sinful nature. That means from the moment we're born, we have a need for a Savior. We have a need for Jesus from the get-go. So this left side is describing life before receiving Christ. And notice in this picture, there's a chair. And on the chair is an S. The S represents yourself. In this picture, you're sitting on the throne of your life. And you are outside of Christ, and Christ is outside of you. Okay, this is what it looks like to live according to the flesh, as Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. Now, on the right side, we have a couple other circles. Notice at the top, these two circles are describing the Christ-centered life, what it's supposed to look like after you receive Christ by faith. That's what this little arrow here is meant to point. We become Christ-centered human beings when we repent of sin and we put our faith in Jesus for the very first time. And when we do that, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who immediately does a miracle in your life. He gives you a new heart, he gives you a new spirit, just like we just talked about. So that's why in this first circle, then you see a chair or a throne, and on this throne is the cross. Jesus is now on the throne of your life if you're a follower of Jesus. You are following Jesus. That's what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. But if you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, you know that there are times in your life where you don't feel like you're exactly experiencing a dynamic relationship with Jesus. There are times that feel dry. There are times where you continue to struggle with sin. That things that you thought were behind you and in the past, they rear their ugly head again, and you find yourself struggling with those things all over again. And so that's what this circle represents, is though you are united to Christ, though you are a Christian, we are capable of returning to live in the flesh on some level. So that's why here in this picture, you're still in Christ. Christ is still in you, but in this moment, yourself is on the throne of your life, right? You're living as if you're in charge, not Jesus. And when we do that, it leads to all kinds of brokenness, and it stunts our growth and development. So if we want to see life transformation take place then, if we want to learn to walk according to the Spirit, then what it means is that we need to repent of walking in the flesh and return to walking by the Spirit. So that brings us to kind of the practical illustration that I think that might help us begin to do that. So what I want to do is think about the metaphor of spiritual breathing. For a moment, think about the metaphor of spiritual breathing. This is a powerful word picture which can help you and I experience moment by moment conscious dependence on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So before it's anything else, Christianity is a relationship with God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's a conversational relationship where God speaks to us by his word and we speak to God about his word through prayer. So in the context of our communion with Jesus, it looks like exhaling and inhaling. We exhale by confessing sin in the moment that we become aware of it. The moment that the Holy Spirit brings about conviction of sin in your life, in that very moment, we don't coddle it, we don't feed it, we confess it as sin in that moment, and we agree with God about its ugliness, and we believe that Jesus died for it, and that if we confess it, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But confession of sin also includes repentance, right? It's not just saying I'm sorry, it's letting God deal with the deeper motivations that are underneath our sin. And so we repent, we change our mind, we change our hearts, and we restore our fellowship to Jesus. So we exhale through confession, but then we inhale by surrendering control once more to Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Spirit to fill us with his presence and his power, enabling us to continue walking in a way that brings honor to Jesus. So learning to begin to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to walk in accordance with the Spirit, it begins with something as simple as spiritual breathing, exhaling and inhaling. So this week, that's what I want to encourage us to do, is in the very moment that you feel yourself inclined, tempted to drift from Jesus as your leader, in that moment, exhale and inhale. Consciously depend on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So here, just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to do that before we observe the Lord's Supper. If you are unfamiliar with this practice, the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus himself instituted. It was originally something that served to recall an extremely important event in the life of Israel, the Passover, when God spared his people from judgment. He told them to mark their doorposts of their homes with the blood of the Lamb. And he passed over every Israelite home that was marked by the blood of the Lamb. And so every year then God's people would observe this meal to commemorate that event. Well, on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus instituted and filled that meal with new meaning. He made it about his soon-to-be death and resurrection. In his death, he gave his body for you. His body was broken on the cross. His blood was shed in your place and for your sins. So when we come forward and we take the broken bread and we dip it in the juice, we're remembering the significance of what Jesus did so that he could not only be united to us in our humanity, but so that we could be united to him and find true freedom. So in a moment, you're going to be invited, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to celebrate, to thank God for what he's done in your life. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, what I want to encourage you to do is to pause for a moment and consider how you're going to respond to Jesus. If you're ready to follow Jesus, as we talked about earlier, then I want to invite you for the first time to worship Jesus by observing the Lord's Supper. But if there's something in you that is unwilling to entrust your life to Jesus and to put your faith in him, I would encourage you just to stay seated, not as a punishment or a criticism, but this is something that people who love Jesus do to remember their union with him. If you're not yet united to him, then it just doesn't make sense for you to observe it, and that's totally okay. So I want to encourage you to stay seated. If you're a follower of Jesus, then before you come up, I want you to pause and just reflect on the truths, these life-transforming truths that we've been discussing, to confess any sin that might exist in your life, to first exhale, to trust that those sins have been paid for by Jesus on the cross, and then to repent, to inhale, asking the Holy Spirit to take control of your life once more. And when you've done that, I'll encourage you to come forward to celebrate and worship Jesus for what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the good news that we heard about, how you, because you loved us, sent your Son to unite himself to us in our humanity, to live the life that we were intended to live, to die a death in our place. God, that you brought him back to life. God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that in him, by faith in him, that we can experience the blessings of salvation, that we have been given the gift of your Spirit, and we can truly live new lives as we let him lead. So I pray that as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, that you would transform our hearts, that you resume leadership of our lives, and make us more like Jesus in the process. And we pray that in his name.